Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd like to draw your attention. Last week, we stopped really at verse number 11. And I want to take just a minute there. You'll notice that the Bible says in verse 10, this is Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Every time Paul and Silas would leave a certain city for whatever reason, they'd go to the next city and go right into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And they would teach them. They would teach them the things of God. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In other words, the Bereans were more noble. They were of a higher nobility, a higher character. They had a desire to learn. The Thessalonians really didn't. But you're going to notice that changed. They witnessed the people. They won people in Thessalonica. But the majority of the Jews in Thessalonica ran Paul and Silas out. Now, they're about, I don't know how many miles apart, but not much, less than a day's journey by foot between the two cities or on a camel or a horse or a donkey. And so they're fairly close to each other. And you'll notice, verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were open to the gospel. Now, the Thessalonians were not necessarily. Some were saved, we know that. But it's not like the attitude was the same. And so you'll notice in verse number 11, he explains why they were more noble. He says in verse 11, these were more noble in those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They had a receptive heart, number one. Number two, they searched the scriptures daily. Now, I trust these are people that are unsaved. They're trying to find the truth. We as God's children, surely we would search the scriptures daily. Now, when you say to search the scriptures, it's not like you're just reading to get your daily reading in. There's an attitude of, I'd like to find something today, to search. How many of you here lost your cell phone? How about your keys? Or something else of importance, your wallet? And so when you begin to, Brandon, you raise your hand on all three. That's good, all right. And so all of a sudden you raise your hand and you're looking, hey, honey, can you help me find my cell phone? Can you help me find my wallet? And when you lose your cell phone, one of the first things your wife does is what? Gets her cell phone and what? Dials your cell phone. And, well, you've got it on silent, so it doesn't do you any good. Well, you start looking. You the other day I had a credit card that I couldn't find. It wasn't in my wallet. And I always put it back in my wallet. I said, oh, no, what did I do with that credit card? So I went online and locked it so it couldn't be used. And then I looked at all the normal places. But I'm really looking for it. And I said, Lord, could you help me find my cell phone? I'm searching. So if I take that same principle and put it into the scriptures, Lord, could you help me find something for today? Lord, would you speak to my heart today? And that's what it means to search. Now, I wish I could say every day I do that, but I get up in the morning sometimes and I start reading and I try to always remember, Lord, I want something today from your word. Lord, show me something today. But as I go through and I begin to read and I look at things, I'll pause, I'll underline it. I'm looking at things, but the goal, I think, for all of us should be to find one thing for that day. That if you added one thing 365 times in a year, you'd be a different Christian if you just found one thing a day. So you have all kinds of apps now on your phone or on your iPad. Use those apps. Get your Bible. I've got in my Bible marked how to read my Bible through in 30 days, my New Testament through in 30 days, 31 days. Have my Bible marked where I can read it through in 3 months, I think it is. And then, you know, you've got a program for reading it through in a year. I always try to read it through in a year, and then I read other things too in the morning in my devotion. Then I have a prayer list. Well, you'll notice it says these were more noble. They were more respected. Nobility is of a higher cut. But they weren't of a higher cut because of their birth. He said why. Verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. So you and I are more noble than others, unsaved people, Christians not really wanting to grow, in that we receive the word of God. We're open to whatever it says. I want to know. And we're searching. Lord, show me something today. And you notice how often the scriptures daily. So those three things cause us to be in Christian nobility. That's not something we're looking at. Well, I'm in Christian nobility. The idea is God looks at us at a different level. And so do people. If you're growing like this. Now, notice then, verse number 12. Therefore, because of the attitude, because of the searching, and because of the dailiness of it, the repeating of everything, therefore many of them believe. So one of the secrets to getting someone to trust Christ as Savior, get them into the scriptures. And I remember Alan Sutton was saved by reading his own Bible, and he got into conviction. Okay? That's happened to a lot of people. I got into conviction. I was reading the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse 12, also of honorable women were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So there are many saved, some from the preaching, some from reading and studying of God's word. And so I just want to remind you today that all of us in this room, reading God's word does give you a different mindset. Having a receptive heart. Now, folks, to get a receptive heart, you have to pause from the business of life and sit down and block everything out and say, Lord, I need you this morning. I'm starting a new day. You've given me the day. I'm here. I'm healthy. Lord, help me to live this day for you. Show me some things. And you begin to search the scriptures. Folks, if we don't do that every day, I don't care how much money you have or how good a job you have, you're not a noble Christian. If you don't read God's word with the idea, I'll do anything it says. Lord, show me. I've got a receptive heart. We're not really a noble Christian. Now, these people weren't saved, but they wanted to know the truth. Surely, redeemed, blood-bought people that have a home in heaven ought to have at least that attitude and greater. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 13. So things are going really well in Berea. People are being saved. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So somebody came from Berea, maybe a businessman, maybe a salesman, selling cloth or selling whatever. And he went to Thessalonica and began to say, yeah, there was this guy named Paul there. He's preaching away and telling everybody about this one Jesus that he says rose from the dead. And the Thessalonians said, that guy left here and went there. We don't want our freedoms touched. Remember, the issue was Romans. We enjoy some Roman freedoms. We don't want to take it. So they went to Berea to try to run them out. Well, they did. You'll notice in verse number 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go and work to the sea. So they sent him to sea, put him in a ship, and or put him to the sea, and he got on a trail there. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So Paul is separated from Timothy and Silas, and Paul goes to Athens. Now Athens, there's not much way that the Thessalonians are going to go that far. It's 200 miles to Athens, and on foot that might take a week. So they're not going to go there to stir up trouble. And so Paul goes to Athens, and then notice, and I want you to see, really tonight, I want you to see the burden that Paul has. And we want to pick up the same burden. And notice his message also. So notice, if you would, in verse 15, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So there were some people that were trying to protect Paul, get him out of Berea, keep him safe, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So as Paul is going to, and he gets to Athens, he sends back and says, hey, I need you guys to come as soon as you can. So Silas and Timothy leave Berea and come to Athens. But while he's in Athens, waiting. Now, let me take just a minute. Notice, if you would, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens. Anybody here ever had to wait for something? Took your car, get the oil changed. You had to go to DMV, had to do something, you had to wait. What do we do while we're waiting? Maybe you go on vacation someplace and you got a day, you'd plan something, something fell through, so you're waiting. What do you do when you're waiting? Well, I don't know. Notice what Paul does. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he's sitting in Athens, waiting, or walking around the city. Got nothing to do, he's waiting for his two cohorts to come. And so he's walking around and he sees the city and he sees idols everywhere. And he says, man, this city's in real trouble. And as he's walking around, he sees even an idol that says, and each one of them are sort of named. One says, to the unknown God. In case we forgot you, here we're going to worship this God too. So Paul's heart is stirred. How many times have our hearts been stirred? When we go to a family reunion, man, there's a lot of lost people here. A funeral. Man. Does the Lord stir your heart? He won't unless you have this noble mindset. You see the needs of people. You know what happens as you go on a missions trip? Your heart gets stirred. Because you see the needs of the people. That's what happened here. He's on a missions trip. Oh, he's not going to build anything. He's just looking to preach the gospel in a local synagogue. But as he's waiting for them, he's going through the city and all of a sudden he sees this idol and that idol and this idol and that idol. And notice, if you would, in verse number 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So he goes straight to the synagogue and says, I got to do something about this. And you know, I think that's probably the difference between Paul and most other preachers, missionaries of his kind. He saw a need and he had to do something. Maybe at your place of work, you see a need. I want to do something. You're in school. You got some friends in school or some kids in school that, you know, their hearts are not the way you want it to be. I want to do something. What can I do? Well, number one, you have to get a burden for them. I'm sure Paul is praying here. Lord, help me to make a difference in this city. Lord, give me the words to say. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So every place that he went, every day, he was concerned about the people and their souls. I think we're supposed to be concerned about people's souls every day. I think we're supposed to be concerned about the neighbor when we see him mowing the yard. You know, you wouldn't go to Walmart necessarily and people are shopping, they're busy. You wouldn't go around passing out tracts at Walmart. But you might be going out Walmart, as I do, and when I'm going outside Walmart, there's always somebody there sort of watching the door. Just their presence sort of helps keep people from shoplifting. So he's standing there. So while he's standing there, she's standing, and they switch up from time to time. I say, hey, look, I got something I'd like to give to you. And I'll give him a tract. And, you know, I try to carry different tracts in my pocket. He says, you know, I got one like that. He's kind, doesn't say, and you gave it to me. You forgot. And so you know, I will try to get different tracts and kind of do it different times and give it to different people. But he's sitting there. It's an opportunity. Maybe I go outside and I'm putting stuff in my car and somebody says, man, it's hot today, isn't it? Or, man, it's cold today. Opportunity. I wonder how many opportunities we're focused, we completely miss. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to stir our heart. somebody says, hey, you know, my car won't start. Could you give me a jump? Opportunity. Somebody got their bag and something falls out of it. Let me help you with that. You get it, put it in there. Opportunity. Hey, let me give you something. You can't go up and down the aisles of Walmart, but when God gives you an opportunity as he did here, we must take advantage of it, but we won't unless we have spiritual eyes, unless we have a stirred up heart. And folks, you're not going to take the food you buy at Costco with you. You're not going to take the stuff you buy. We're in our normal duties and daily things. Have a heart for souls. We can't sit down and share the gospel with everybody we meet, but we could leave them with a tract. We can be a testimony to them. Look, let me give this. Let me invite you to church. Do you have a church home? No, I don't. Well, I'd love to invite you. If that's all the time we have, that's all the time they're busy. Look, you dropped a seed in. With my grandfather, I remember whenever the Bible says, he that soweth seed, going forth and bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And I got to thinking about that. As a young kid, I thought back in my life, my grandfather had a large wheel, single wheel, and a little plow at the back of it. It's a push plow, and it had a little bar here. My grandfather's about 250 pounds, about 5'9", so he's a return guy. And so he'd take those bars, push his stomach, and he'd push that. And that dirt cart going over, he said, your grandson followed behind me. About every foot, put that pea in. And he said, take your foot and cover it over. So I'd follow behind him, put it in there. Now, it was amazing, however much time it takes the seed to come up, I'd go out there and look at the garden, and there'd be a plant, and another plant, and another plant. And every once in a while, there'd be a missing plant. We'd go out there and put it back in there. I learned for the first time in my life that if you plant seeds, you'll have fruit. You got to plant seed. You got to give somebody a brief testimony. You got to tell somebody, would you mind coming to church with me? I know that we are busy with life, but I'm telling you, we're not here to be busy with life. Paul waited, and his heart was stirred within him. Let's let our heart be stirred. You have to allow that. You have to say, Lord, I want my heart stirred. I want to make a difference. Notice with me, if you would, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans, they believe their philosophy was this. Whatever can give me the most joy, comfort, or relaxation, that's what I'm going for. Their life was bound up in comfort, in enjoying life. Now then you'll notice, and of the Stoics. Now whenever you hear the word, he's very Stoic, that really is sort of this word. They're very disciplined. They don't mind sacrificing. They don't want pain and suffering and death and grief to even bother them. They keep the same straight face. They're very disciplined. So the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he says, they came up to me. So that you've got all these worshipers of different gods. You've got the Epicureans that are trying to find a better way to have a little bit more fun. I say for a little bit more joy in life. You know, if I could read to you, their greatest pleasure was to get, that was their goal, was their greatest pleasure, their greatest comfort, and their greatest joy. And so then you got the Stoics, and they're trying to discipline themselves so that they don't, their motion is gone, and they get joy out of being disciplined. I remember watching wrestlers trying to make weight in high school. Some of the wrestlers would come in and they'd have a banana they're going to have for lunch, and I'd get my two peanut butter jelly sandwiches out. And football players, they're trying to get as much food as they can down. You know, calories, calories, calories. And the wrestlers, man, they're trying to hone their bodies so that 169, 159, 139, that's all I want. And so they'll try to cut weight and they'll eat a little fruit here, a little fruit there. And man, you sit down and you got your two turkey sandwiches and chips and, you know, a banana. And they come in and sit down and they got a piece of fruit, half banana. Man, you want some of that? Oh, no, no, no. I'm trying to make weight. Oh, stoic. Discipline. And they got joy out of the discipline in their life. Well, you would think those people would be perfect for being saved. They would make great Christians. Well, notice if you would, and said, verse 18, and they encountered him, and some have said, what will this babbler say? They have an arrogant attitude. They do not have a receptive attitude because their philosophy doesn't allow them to accept other things. They're looking for what they're looking for. A joyful life, a life with pleasure in it. What can I do to have more pleasure? What can I do to have more discipline? What can I do to not let anything get into my emotional bank to where I'm just going to do exactly what I'm supposed to do, what I know that helps me with any emotional outburst. I don't want any. So my personal discipline gives me this joy, inner peace. Well, notice what he says. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus was okay, but the resurrection was not. You know, that's probably a defining term, resurrection. Jesus, people know about. Oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. The other day, trying to think of where I was, there was this gentleman behind the counter and he was checking me out. And I don't remember where it was, but I said, look, could I give you this little brochure here from our church that tells you how to get to heaven? And he says, oh, I don't believe in your religion. He said, I'm a Muslim, and I believe in Allah. I said, oh, okay. And he says, I believe Jesus is a good prophet. I said, I see. And somebody else behind me, I had to keep going, but I gave him a track and went right on. I notice here, that Jesus Christ is okay as a prophet. But if I stood there and said, well, I believe he raised from the dead. I don't believe that. That separates us. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 19. And they took him. So these Epicureans and the Stoics said, hey, come with us. And brought him unto Areopagus. Now that's another term for Mars Hill. So you'll notice in verse 22, in verse number 20, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. But before he got there, look at verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. So they're always interested in some new concept, some new philosophy, something that, wow, that's new, I've never heard that. Resurrection, wow, that's new, I've never heard that. Well, this Jesus guy, I've heard of Jesus, but the resurrection, he rose from the dead. Hey, come to Mars Hill. That's a place where everybody comes and we'll just sit down and listen to you. Well, notice if you would, verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Hey, you come. And so they go to Mars Hill in verse 22 and Paul opens up and he says this. Now I want you to notice a few things about the presentation. I'd like for you to learn this tonight. We'll be done. Notice, Paul said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You guys are too worried about things. There's not a lot of comfort in your lives. You're on edge. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your things you're devoted to, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, at this point in time, most of us would have said, well, you know, you've got a God for everything. Paul said he focuses in on the unknown God. And he says, that's Jesus Christ, because they don't know him. Now, he really focuses in with his attention because he wants to reach them. He wants to find an angle to reach them for Christ. And so notice he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him therefore I declare unto you. So he tries to take the unknown God and say, let me describe to you him. His name is Jesus, and he raised from the dead. And you can just kind of see them. Oh, my goodness. Now, it's a great thought. I went to Dallas a couple weeks ago for the funeral of my father-in-law. And my father-in-law was a very unique man. He couldn't read or write very well. He was so good in football in Texas that from the, I think he said the sixth grade on, they would pay him to come to school. He would go home and work for a bricklayer, his father's bricklayer. And he'd go home and work, and he'd come to school and play in the afternoons. And so tough man, mean man, but he got saved. Dr. Howells knocked on his door in Dallas, led he and his wife to Christ. And that changed everything for him. Now, I say he's unique because he had a simple mind. And he had somebody tell him of Christ. And he said, I'm going to tell people about Christ. The concept of a holy life didn't really register with him a lot. I mean, he didn't, I never heard him curse. It's not like that. But his life was just different. But the one thing that everybody said was he was concerned about souls. Now, I think there's got to be a balance in all of our lives. I think you've got to be a good husband if you're married. I think you've got to be a good Christian if you know Christ. I think you've got to pay your bills. I think you've got to be balanced. And the greatest of Christians are like a Daniel, that you have a testimony that you do all things well. I don't want to be just known as a decent husband. I want to be a great husband. I don't want to be just a decent pastor. I want to be a great pastor in his eyes. But I don't want to just be a great pastor and not do things well other places. I don't want to go out to those guys on the job site and treat them badly. I'd like to be a blessing to them. Everywhere I go, I want to be balanced and do all things well, because there's no place on earth that I don't represent Jesus Christ. Forget that I'm a pastor. And you don't either. So everywhere you go, that's the reason I'm trying to tell you. It bothered me when the little child came up to me and said, you didn't use your blinker coming in. Well, I had to back up and say, I need to use my blinker. This morning, someone came up to me and said, my little granddaughter, my grandson was sitting there, and my son was sitting holding a dog, and the dog was licking him, and he was petting the dog, and he was saying, good dog, good dog, good dog. Anybody ever said good dog? Okay, good dog, good dog. And the little girl came up and says, Daddy, why do you always say the dog is good and not God is good? He said, I should. I want to. I want to be balanced in everything that I do. I don't want to be a good pastor and kick the dog. I don't want to do that. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good Christian. I want to do everything. I want to think right. I want to talk right. Well, Susan's dad was one thing. He was a soul winner. And I wanted to be, the first time I led somebody to Christ, he was in the back seat. The first time I led somebody to Christ, my father was in the back seat. Both men. Both men I respected. But both men went left and right. And so he told the story, that somebody told the story there at his funeral. He said, yeah, one time, and keep in mind, I can't read or write. But he met a deaf man that was deaf and dumb. And he said to him, he said, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? And he realized he was deaf. He said, are you going to heaven? He started using signs and led the guy to Christ. A man that can't read. I said, Lord, help me not to give up so easy. Another one got up and said, I knew one time he led somebody to Christ, just circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, he ran a little ranch for a lady. She was an older lady, and she owned a lot. She was a millionaire, a lot, owned cattle and all kinds of animals. And so he ran it for her. He liked to do stuff like that, and so he loved animals. And so one day he had a cow that died. And so they call the paddy wagon. That's the people who come take the cow away. And, they make glue out of the cow, do whatever they're going to do with the cow. And so the guy comes up, and he's got this truck, going to load the cow in the truck, take her off. And he gets out of the truck, and he said, "So you're the guy that killed my cow." I said, I haven't been here. I didn't kill your cow. He says, "Well, my cow died because the Lord wanted me to tell you how good he is and how much he loves you." He led the guy to Christ after about 30 minutes. I'd have never thought to tell him he killed my cow. But you know what? His simple mind, I've got to reach this person. I've got to reach that person. And I was so convicted. And I said, "Lord, give me more. I'm going to tell you about that unknown God." Paul did exactly the same thing. "Let me tell you about it." Now watch what happens. So he said, verse 24, verse 23, "Him declare I unto you," verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein." So he begins to describe the great God of heaven. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." Now, none of the other gods are Lord of heaven and the earth. The sun god is the sun god, and the moon god's the moon god, and Baal is this god and that god. And they had a goddess of Diana was the goddess of love. And so they had each one of them. But this is the God of everything? Yeah, that's the unknown God. He's the God of everything. And so watch what he says. "That dwelleth not in temples and made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." He gives to you all life and breath. And this is this unknown God. So you can just picture their minds. Wow. This God's different than all the other gods. Notice if you would in verse number 26. "And hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed." He determines everyone's time, appointments, and the bounds of their habitation. He knows where you live. He knows how long you live. That they should seek the Lord. He's telling them, you need to seek the Lord. Now notice in verse number 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So then he remembers, Paul does some reading. It says, your own poets have said we're the offspring of God. That God, the unknown God. Now follow with me. Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, because your own poets say we're the offspring of God, God's created us." Notice, "we ought not to think of that Godhead likened to gold or silver or stone engraven by art and man's devices." So this God here, he doesn't count. Somebody made him with their hands. This God here, he doesn't count. Somebody made him with their hands. And this God here, and he just eliminated all their gods. Verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance," God winked at. He sort of overlooked it. "But now, he commands every man, all men everywhere to repent." Now the word repent, metanoia, is to change your mind. He requires everybody here now to change their mind. Not to worship this God that's made with gold and silver and this God that's designed by this man over here and it looks like an art form, but to this unknown God. You've got a little statue here to him, but he's the God that put the sun and the moon in place and he's the God that rules everything. He gives you breath and life. You live because of him. You need to change your mind. Do you see the power of his witness to these people? Now notice what happens, verse 31. And he says, because, here's why you need to change your mind. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Now he's getting around to Jesus Christ. "Whereof he hath made assurance unto all men." He's proven, he's given you proof that this man here is different than all the others. He is the God of heaven. He came to this life, notice, and said, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Everybody went off. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. It's like he got their attention, brought them to the point of making a decision, and mentioned the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, didn't get a chance to say anything more. And they said, oh, that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore. And so all departed. But, verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Folks, we're not going to win everybody. But we're going to win nobody if we don't spread the seed. If we don't have a heart for people. That's reason you come on visitation and you may come for a long time planting seed. And we may not see the seed. I've told you the story of last Sunday of a preacher, Clayton Shumpert, that prayed for his neighbor to get saved for 30 plus years and died and never saw it. But at his funeral, he got saved. The seed comes up if it's watered by a holy life. Folks, you and I have to have compassion on sinners. You'll notice, if you would, among which were Dionysius, an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now, there were probably hundreds that came to Mars Hill. There were only a handful that trusted Christ. But you know what? The Lord is pleased when we plant the seed, when we care about others, when we love people, when our eyes are open to sinners, and when our lives show Christ. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 2, we'll close. Notice with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. When we take the glass of the Word of God and read it on a daily basis and study it and search it, we are changed into the same image of God. We become a light to the world. Now notice, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. We don't change ourselves, but the Holy Spirit begins to change our lives as we surrender to Him and to do the one thing we learned for today's devotion and the second thing the next day. We begin to add these things to our life. And notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, therefore we have this ministry. Everybody in this room has been given a ministry, and that is to reach people, to make a difference in people's lives. Now watch this, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness. But notice, if you would, in verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid because we don't live right. It's hid because we don't grow, because we are not growing in Christ. It's hid because we're not better today than we were yesterday. We're not striving. We don't have this nobility in our mind that we're searching to be more like Christ. That's what all of us have to do. I'm searching to be a better husband, a better father, a better mother, a better child, a better son, a better daughter, a better student. You've got to have a determination to make a difference with your life. And notice this, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. If your life is not real, lost people don't see the light. But notice, if you would, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, Paul tried to preach to all those Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, they wouldn't listen, but a few did. And notice what he says. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. What's that light? The image of God should shine to them. That's you and I, the joy of our heart, the holiness of our lives. Notice this, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're going to preach Jesus Christ, but our life is going to shine for Him. So we have to be a testimony, but we also have to be a witness. Otherwise, the world is lost. You know, Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. We got light from somebody else as reading the scriptures to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the light of Christ, that the excellency of power, our strength, our joy, our brightness may be of God and not of us. So tonight, could I challenge you to be a light and to give out the seed? This week, plant some seeds. This week, give out the light. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we stand to sing, if you need to come tonight, kneel at this altar and say, Lord, make me a light. Lord, make me a witness. Give me opportunity this week to plant some seeds. Lord is counting on us. We're the people he saved. You're the ones he's counting on to make a difference. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.